Well, take your Bibles, go to Ephesians 1:19. Last week I read you this passage. I want to read it to you again as we review last week. In Ephesians 1:19, and I'm going to read this to you from the Working Translation. And it reads, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe?" Period. That power is according to the working of the strength of his ability. We're talking about God's ability, which he energized in the Christ when he raised him from the dead and caused him to sit at his right side in the heavenly realm, far above every ruler and authority and power and lordship, even every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the coming age, period. He put all things in subjection under his feet and made him head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things in all people. It's quite a statement. In Christ, God made Jesus both Lord and Christ in his resurrection, ascension, and seating at his right side. The Lord Jesus Christ was the firstborn from the dead, and God marked him out as his son by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. He is the living one, and he has the keys of death and the state of death. Every grave will come forth at his command. He is Lord both of the living and the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And because of his victory over death, we have the victory over death at his coming. So that's the vast power in his resurrection. Tonight I want to look at some of the things that are ours in his resurrection, because we live and we stand on resurrection ground. We won't be able to look at everything tonight, but we can look at a few of them. To see these things, you have to look up the word resurrection or being raised. It's anastasis, A-N-A-S-T-A-S-I-S. Anastasis. Translated resurrection most places. That's the noun. Then the verb is anastemi, A-N-I-S-T, long E-M-I. And another word you can look at is egero, E-G-E-I-R-O, long O. That's the verb. Or the noun, egersis, E-G-E-R-S-I-S. That's the noun. So you got about 300 places all of this comes up. So I won't hold you here all night. But we'll look at some of these. Let's begin in Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 23. Because his resurrection from the dead appears three times in this section here. Let's begin in verse 2:23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Verse 24. Whom God, what? Hath raised up, or hath resurrected him. You can translate it either way. It's translated both ways, when you start to look these up. Whom God hath resurrected, having loosed the pangs of death, or death pangs, P-A-N-G-S, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it by death. Verse 31. This is the second place it appears. Well, read verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. That's the Greek word Hades, which means the state of death. The word in the Old Testament is Sheol, S-H-O-E-L, and it corresponds to Hades in the New Testament. So he, David, seeing this ahead of time, beforehand, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in the state of death. Soul is just put for the person. It doesn't mean his soul. It's talking about the whole person. That he was not left in the state of death. Neither his flesh did see corruption. You see those words in verse 30 up there, he would raise up Christ? They're not in any of the text. That verse should read, therefore being a prophet, verse 30 here, and knowing that God had sworn by an oath to him that, quote, from the fruit of his loins, David's, one would sit upon his throne. That's quoted from Psalm 132:11. So you don't have the resurrection used in that verse. It's used the second time in Acts 2, here in verse 31. He spake of the resurrection of Christ. Then in verse 32, it says, this Jesus hath God raised up. You could translate that, hath resurrected. This Jesus hath God resurrected, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, verse 33, being by the right hand of God exalted, that simply means that he was lifted up into heaven, and having received of the Father the promise of Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. So because of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead, we have a number of things. But let's keep reading a few verses here. For David is not ascended, verse 34, David is not ascended into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, that's Jehovah said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both what? Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, which means change your mind, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. So, because of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead, we have remission of sins. Because of his resurrection from the dead, we have access to the gift of Holy Spirit. And we can manifest it by speaking in tongues. And going back to verse 21, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. So there's four things right there. Let's go to chapter 17 of Acts. Acts 17. In verse 31, we read, well, back it up a verse. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because, verse 31, he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. What a verse. Because of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. You see that? God will judge the world in righteousness, so we know what he's going to do. Who is he going to judge it by? That's pointed out by the man whom he determined, Jesus Christ. And he gave assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Well, that's quite an assurance, wouldn't you say? You know, if you were to ask people how we will be judged, you'd get as many different answers from them as people that you ask. For example, from Christians, you might hear, well, we'll be judged by our good works. Somebody else would say, some by confessing their sins. Somebody else would say, by the church we attend. Some would say, by doing penance. Some would say, by how good you lived. Some would say, by making their flesh better. Some would say, by their philanthropy. Some would say, by their good works mixed with some of Christ. And on it goes. And that's not even mentioned talking to Buddhist and Taoist and Islamist and all the rest of the bunch. God has already told us what he's going to do. He's going to judge the world with justice or in righteousness. He's told us that it's going to be by the man whom he determined, Jesus Christ. And he has given assurance unto all men in that he has what? Raised him from the dead. Look at that. God has given us the outcome before it takes place. If you knew the outcome of the NCAA basketball championship series right now ahead of time, man, you could make a ton of money, couldn't you? Yeah, if you had some inside information, you could make some certain bets on that. Well, in the resurrection, we have God's assurance that he will judge the world by Jesus Christ. You can bet your life on that. And that's a lot better than the NCAA basketball tournament. That's right. Well, go over to Romans. Romans chapter 4. Let's pick it up in verse 16. This is the record of Abraham. And to give you a little context, I wanted to read a few extra verses. It says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, whether you were a Judean or a Gentile. 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. That is written in Genesis 17:5. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. God makes the dead alive, and he calls things that are not as though they were. That's God. Verse 18. who against hope, speaking of Abraham, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. He spoke it before it ever came to pass, didn't he? God did. Yeah. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, and this has the article before the word faith, the article the. So being not weak in the faith, which is the right way of believing, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Again, the article is present. This would be the right way of believing. Giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him. It was counted to him. It was reckoned to him. For what? For righteousness. Verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed or counted or reckoned, if we believe on him that raised up what? Jesus our Lord from the dead. God's righteousness is accounted to us by believing on him that resurrected Jesus our Lord from the dead. What is righteousness? Dr. Wyrbel defined it this way. Righteousness is the God-given justification whereby a person stands in the presence of God without any consciousness of sin, guilt, or shortcoming. It's God-given justification. And he got this definition from reading all the different verses with righteousness and justification in the book of Romans. If you read them, you'll see where he came up with the definition. It's the God-given justification where you and I can stand in the presence of God with no consciousness of sin, no consciousness of guilt, no consciousness of any shortcomings. Think of that. So if we can stand in the presence of God without any consciousness of sin, guilt, or shortcomings, you don't have to worry about standing before anybody else, do you? No, you don't. You've got God-given justification. Where are we? That was 4, what? 24? Okay. Verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our what? Justification. Jesus was delivered for our offenses or trespasses, and he was raised for our justification. Now, just think about it logically. If you had to earn justification, as some people teach, you'd have to do something greater than Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead in order to be justified. Well, what good work could be greater than his resurrection from the dead? I can't think of one. Certainly nothing I could do would be greater than Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. But that's the standard by which we have justification. You see why it has to be by grace? It's almost laughable. You just have to think these things through in light of the scriptures, and life. Jesus was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. You're not going to improve upon that, so don't even try. Just be blessed as a son of God being justified. And God imputed it to you. He reckoned it to you. The words of legizomai. You didn't do a thing to get it at all. It was just imputed to you. Dr. Wirbel used to use the example, if you had a basketball, you were playing basketball, and you shoot the basketball through the hoop. Well, you got 2 points on the scoreboard without even shooting. It was imputed to you. Ka-ching! You got it. Look at 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you've got God-given justifications, and you don't have to worry about sin, guilt, or shortcomings, you can have peace with God. The sin of Adam and the condemnation that it brought upon mankind has been forgiven you. And you've been justified in his resurrection from the dead. Therefore, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by whom also we have access. Here's the article again in the Greek before the word faith. So this would be speaking of the one and only kind, or the right way of believing. Through him, we also, by the right way of believing, we have the access into this grace, wherein we what? We stand in God's divine favor. If you drew a circle and put a dot in the center, that would be you standing in God's grace. That's right. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And rejoice in hope of what? The glory of God. You don't have to be worried about the coming eclipse or any blood moons or any other signs people are looking for. They pertain to a different administration. There won't be any signs of his coming in this administration. They will only be in the next administration. And they deal with the day of the Lord when Christ comes to the earth. When he comes for us, we go up to meet him. Then later we will come back with him. Isn't this wonderful? I was telling Greg tonight, I go over the same verses, it seems like, every week. I don't know. It's not by design. I worked so hard this week, and then I ended up so many of the same verses that we talk about so often. Go down to verse, let's see. Go down to verse 5. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given unto us. It has been given to us. It's in the past. It was given on the day of Pentecost that I read to you a little while ago. Now go down to verse 9, I believe. Yeah, verse 9. Much more then, being what? Now justified. There shouldn't be any question about it in your mind. You are now justified. By what? His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. And the article is before wrath. It's the wrath. It's speaking of the wrath of God. Much more than being justified now by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. What are the next words? Much more, malonde, being reconciled or having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his what? By his life, since God's raised him from the dead. It's talking about his resurrected life. It's not talking about his life as a human being living on earth before he was crucified. We're saved by his life from the dead. That's right. Verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And the word for atonement is katalage, and it means reconciliation. You and God have been reconciled, so much so that you can stand in his presence without any sense of sin, guilt, or condemnation. So much so that you are like Christ is. So much so that you're complete in him. That's right. How wonderful is that? It ought to be pretty wonderful to you. Because of his resurrection, we've been reconciled to God. And we're justified and saved from the wrath to come. Go to chapter 6. Chapter 6 of Romans. Verse 4. I think I want to read, yeah. Thus, or therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? Newness of life. Newness of life. Because of his resurrection, we have access to newness of life. And that life is spirit life. It's spirit life. It's a different life form. In the beginning, Adam had body, soul, and spirit. Well, when he sinned, he died spiritually. He lost that spirit life form. Then he became just a man of body and soul life. So God set about to figure out how to redeem man so he could have spirit life again. In Christ, we have that spirit life because of his resurrection from the dead. We can walk in this newness of life. Go to chapter 8. Romans 8. Verse 11. And all of these verses I'm picking simply because it talks about Jesus being raised from the dead or resurrected. Same words in the Greek. Verse 11. If the spirit of him, it should be the spirit from him, genitive of origin, that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Here you've got raised from the dead or resurrected twice. Read it again. But if the spirit of him that what? Raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead, there it is the second time, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Our physical bodies are subject to death today because they're mortal. And all men are appointed once to die. But they will be made alive at the return of Jesus Christ. As God raised Christ from the dead, He will also raise us to life. In the resurrection, we have access to spirit life, which is eternal life. Look at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge? This is speaking of legal charges brought against a person. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Whose idea was it to justify you? It was God's idea. We're justified. Therefore, we will never again come into condemnation from legal charges, because we've got God-given justification. Read the next verse. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. He was raised from the dead, who is even at the right hand of God, who also does what? He makes intercession for us. Wow. In the resurrection, he intercedes on our behalf at the right hand of God. Well, that's a pretty good intercessor, isn't it? That's right. We're justified. Therefore, we'll never again come into condemnation. Why? Because we've got God-given justification. No more sin, guilt, condemnation to stand between God and you. On top of that, you've got Christ at his right hand that makes intercession for you. You got it all going for you. That's right. We underestimate his resurrection so much, yet everything hinges on it. Look at chapter 10 of Romans. I bet you know this one. Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that what? God hath raised him from the dead. He resurrected him from the dead. Thou shalt be what? Saved. So salvation is ours in the resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Verse 14. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Our hope is in Christ. He's going to raise us just like he raised the Christ. Look at chapter 15. Look at verse 12. Just going to read these. That's all it needs. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, he was raised from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And your faith, your believing, it's also vain. Yea, and we're found false witnesses of God because we testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, it's futile, and you're yet in your sins. As a matter of fact, you're still dead in sin. You would have no spirit nature. You would have no salvation. You'd have no justification. None of it. Verse 18, then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ perished. That's it. They had life, and that's it. Never to live again. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, or most to be pitied. Well, sure, because we believed a lie. It'd just be a myth. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ when? At his coming. Not at death, but at his coming. That's right. Now go to 2 Corinthians. Book of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4 and verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. We ought to know that. We ought to constantly be aware that he who raised up the Lord Jesus from the dead will raise us and present us with you and alongside the Lord. That's right. Go to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. It may help if I read the working translation to you here, verse 10. And it reads, as a result, I know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, having become conformed to his death, that somehow I may reach the out-resurrection from the dead. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, we have become conformed to. Why? Because he was made our sin offering. And by that, we were justified. He got up from the dead. Therefore, we have God-given justification. And we stand in God's presence with no awareness, no consciousness of sin, guilt, or shortcomings. We're as he is. You see, this whole context here in chapter 3, Paul is comparing his losses as a Jew under the law, a Judean, with the gains, G-A-I-N-S, he had in the new birth. Look at verse, let's see. Go back to verse 7. However, whatever things But what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, as a Judean under the law, as a practicing Judean under the law. Then he says, and count them but dung that I may win Christ. From here, verse 9, he's talking about what he has gained in that, in Christ, in new birth. And be found in him, Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, or by the right way of believing, that I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection. That's what we talked about all last week. And the fellowship of his sufferings, having become conformed to his death, that somehow I may reach the out-resurrection from the dead. The word resurrection here, this is the only place it appears in the Bible, is E-X-A-N-A-S-T-A-S-I-S. Exanastasis, or out-resurrection. And here, it's being used referring to being raised from the dead with regard to the church. It's discussed more fully in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, and in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 57. Handles the out-resurrection from the dead more completely in those two sections of Scripture. You see, under the law, he had hope of resurrection, but not an out-resurrection, dead or alive, not one into the air. None of that was promised before. So here, as a result, verse 10, I know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. It's talking about what we shared with Christ in his death and resurrection, having been conformed to his death, that somehow I may reach the out-resurrection from the dead. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, the whole chapter talks about our growth in Christ and that knowing awareness of who we are in him. But look how it, this is the pinnacle of it. Don't have time to cover every verse tonight. Verse 14, I press toward the mark. I press toward a mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The working translation reads, I press on in pursuit toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. It begins in the new birth. And right now today, we've read it over and over tonight, we are justified. We stand in the presence of God with God-given justification, with no consciousness or awareness of sin, guilt, or shortcomings. We are righteous now. Jesus Christ was sacrificed for us so that we could have this God-given justification. Look at, while I'm thinking about it, look at 2 Corinthians 5. It doesn't have resurrection in the verse, but it's a good verse. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How wonderful is that? You see, we stand on resurrection ground. Look at 1 Peter. Let's close here. 1 Peter. Give me a second. 1 Peter. Hebrews, James, Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Because of the resurrection from the dead, we have a living hope, an unfading inheritance reserved in heaven for us. You see, Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead is the ground of all we have in Christ, from our salvation to our justification to our righteousness to our deliverance from the wrath to come to our hope in Christ and to our inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. We live and we stand on resurrection ground. Father, thank you for your goodness, your great grace, your love, and your mercy, for the access you've given us to you by your Spirit. Thank you for the great comfort we have in the future, that even if we should die, Father, our next thought will be seeing the Lord face to face and being as he is. We have that victory. We're so thankful for your loving kindness and your tender mercies to us, and that we have eternity to live under your kindness. And it's in the Lord Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Good night. God bless you, and I love you. Have a great week.